read that in a nice loud voice, and then someone else to read 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. So 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5, do I have a volunteer to read that for us? Don't be shy. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. And then if you'd skip over to chapter 3, if someone would read for us verses 14 to 17. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. All right, thank you. Let's pray once more before the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in preserving it and conducting it through thousands of years so that it arrives to us today. We are able to access it, and we are able to learn from it and be transformed and have our minds renewed by it. Amen. Well, it's Mother's Day. By the way, thank you for those readers. You can keep that open in front of you because those are references that I will make in the course of the sermon. And of course, we want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the moms here. My sermon title is A Mother's Greatest Joy, and I'll tell you right now that it is not a traditional sermon. It isn't a 3 points. There's no bulletin outline for you to fill in and anything like that. It is instead trying to simply answer this question, what is a mother's greatest joy? You might wonder what that might be. What is a mother's greatest joy? That she gets a great gift on Mother's Day? Mothers, feel free to amen me at any point. That, by the way, that better not be my mother's greatest joy, or it's also going to be her greatest disappointment. A great gift seems to be the answer to what is a mother's greatest joy every Mother's Day from everybody from jewelry stores to Kentucky Fried Chicken. By the way, you may not know this, and it may change your plans after church, but Kentucky Fried Chicken is offering the Mother's Day bouquet, a 12-piece bouquet bucket. So you might want to hustle right over there after that. The answer seems to be that the bigger and better and more expensive the gift, that's a mother's greatest joy. But is it? How about an outstanding son-in-law? All right? There's a mother's greatest joy. You know, one man said to his friend, he said, "Hey, you look pretty glum. What's the problem?" His friend said, "Oh, I had a fight with my mother-in-law, and she told me she wasn't going to speak to me for a month." The man said, "Well, it doesn't sound so bad." He goes, "Yes, it is. That was 4 weeks ago." So, you know, my wife and I went over to my mother-in-law's house once, and we found her cornered in the wall of her against the wall of her garden by a rabid dog. My wife said, "What should we do?" I said, "Nothing. The dog got himself into this mess. He can get himself out of it." So, anyway, maybe mom's joy is more modest. Maybe her greatest joy would be that her kids just learn to pick up after themselves. Some moms say things like, "If you kids would just hang up your coats when you come in instead of dumping them on the floor, I'd be the happiest woman in the world." So maybe that's a mom's greatest joy. I once saw a card that said, If evolution is true, why do mothers still only have two hands? What is a mother's greatest joy? How about a sermon just for them? Yeah, that's it. Come on, moms across the land are going to get a card today. They might get some flowers, maybe some chocolates, you know. But you guys get a sermon. So tell that to, you know, somebody that you see tomorrow. What'd you get for Mother's Day? Oh, diamonds? I got a sermon. You know, I suppose that's fair. I think moms preach plenty of sermons as their kids are growing up, don't they? So turnabout is fair play. What is a mother's greatest joy? That her kids grow up to be successful? That they marry a great spouse? That they give them grandchildren to spoil? That they move out of the house at some point? Support them in their autumn years? There are many things that might please a mom, that might fulfill some aspiration that they have or to thrill them. But when it comes to real, important, and long-lasting joy, there's something we can give our mothers that can't be beat, even by going to Jared. And it doesn't even matter if our mother is no longer with us. The Apostle Paul specifically mentions the influence of mothers on Timothy in the passages that we read. His mother and his grandmother were instrumental in passing their faith down onto Timothy. Paul then returns to that influence and elaborates on it by mentioning how, from Timothy's earliest days, he has known the Holy Scriptures. So these mothers introduced Timothy to Jesus Christ and also trained him in familiarizing him with the Scriptures. It is a profound investment of two mothers in enabling Timothy to walk in the truth. And as you know, he was a young pastor to whom Paul was writing. Timothy was greatly blessed by his mother and his grandmother, who introduced him to the person of Jesus and the living Word of God, and to the Scripture, the written Word of God. The truth is the Word, the Scriptures, and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, when he was speaking of the Scriptures, prayed for his followers, saying, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And Jesus, describing himself, said, "I am the truth." John announced that the Word came and dwelt among us in a body just like ours, Jesus. So the truth is the Word, the Scriptures, and the person of Jesus Christ. And Timothy's mother and grandmother made sure that Timothy experienced both of those forms of truth. Now, even knowing just this little bit about Timothy's upbringing, I dare to say that as far as these mothers were concerned, as far as Lois and Eunice were concerned, their greatest joy was that Timothy was walking in the truth. For the Christian mother, there can be no greater joy than to know that her children are walking in the truth. Now, I'm going to cheat just a little bit here, because while I suggested that this was a sermon just for mothers, what is true of mothers is also true of others. You needn't be a mother to experience this joy. Now, some of you are thinking, "Ah, darn, I thought I got to go to sleep now." So the rest of you are going to have to wake up here. I apologize, moms. This isn't just directed at you. It's directed at everyone. Any dad who loves Jesus would consider it his greatest joy that his children walk in the truth. Any child who knows Jesus would consider it their greatest joy if their siblings are walking in the truth. Any grandparent would consider it their greatest joy to know that their grandchildren are walking in the truth and share their faith. Because what's true of mothers is true of dads, it's true of pastors. Later, John writes that it is his greatest joy to know that his children are walking in the truth. It's true of Sunday school teachers and VBS leaders and missionaries and youth leaders, anyone who has borne the privilege and the responsibility of spiritual parenthood, of helping to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ or to help raise them to know Jesus Christ and to follow Him. It is an awesome task, an awesome role to play in anyone's life. It takes tremendous commitment and courage, and patience, and love, and risk. Whether it's your own children or someone else's, some teenagers or the guys in your Bible study, maybe the little prayer circle that you meet with. maybe these folks that you sit with every Sunday and have got to know, and some of whom you even like. When you invest yourselves in others for the sake of the kingdom of God, there is no greater heartbreak than to see them wander, and no greater joy than that they continue to walk in the truth or even return after wandering. I grew up in the Upper Peninsula, born in Holland, but raised in the UP, and it's a long story. We were staying ahead of the law, but I won't go into that right now. And a few years ago, I learned that my youth group leader from my high school days in the UP was in the hospital in Grand Rapids with a serious illness. And he didn't know I was coming, so I surprised him with my visit because he'd lost track of me in the mid-80s. And we had a nice few minutes of greeting, despite the fact that he was obviously in pain. But before very long, he looked me right in the eye and he said, "Barry, are you still walking with Jesus?" And I was delighted to tell him that I was. And the relief and the happiness that was on his face was better than any pain drug that they could have given him. It was his greatest joy to know that those who he had helped train and to know Jesus were still walking in the truth. We have conversations all the time with our own kids about what they'd like to do when they grow up. You remember those conversations? Billy wants to be a teacher, a veterinarian, a gymnast, and an astronaut, all at the same time, of course. She's going to have these multiple careers going on. My older daughter Lydia wants to have some job where they pay her to watch her phone all day. I don't know if that's out there. Neither one of them has ever mentioned being a pastor, curiously enough. But we all want our kids to excel. We all want them to do well and to thrive and to succeed. We want them to get a good education. We want them to have a great career. We want them to make lots of money and have lots of options and choices in life. We want them to do better than we have, even if we don't know exactly how we would define that. We want their lives to be better than ours. But honestly, I don't care what my kids end up doing for a living as long as they continue to walk in the truth. And that is my prayer every morning, that my children would know Jesus and walk with Him. And so whatever career or business or job they have, wherever they wind up going, really matters very, very little if that is true, that my children continue to walk in the truth. Years ago, you may have seen this on the news, there were pictures of 4- and 5-story buildings in India that were surrounded by parents. You could hardly see the walls of the building for all the parents who had scaled the sides of these buildings, clinging to them. And you might wonder, what in the world are those people doing there? What it was is that they were parents attempting to help their children cheat on the state board examinations. In India, parents go to great lengths to make their children successful, including helping them to cheat. They will scale the sides of the buildings where the exams are taking place and try to pass cheat sheets and notes into their kids or to whisper answers to them. And it's the proctor's almost full-time job is to keep these parents away from passing these answers on to their kids. The testing agency said that at least 500 students were caught and expelled from the exams because of the cheating, including 7 parents who were arrested in this effort. They would climb to the windows with long bamboo poles with cheat sheets taped on the end, and then when the proctor wasn't looking, try to reach their child with the cheat sheet. Now, of course, none of us would ever consider helping our children cheat. But we should ask ourselves, do we place as much emphasis on their Christian growth and character as we do in their athletic and academic accomplishments? As I look around at our society, I kind of see the really important things upside down. If we place as much emphasis on their Christian growth as on their athletic and academic accomplishments, it will be our greatest joy. What in the end is more important? What would be a mother's greatest joy, a father's joy, or our Heavenly Father's greatest joy? Like Timothy's mother and her mother before her, if you impart to your children and others the life-changing truth of Jesus and His Word, you give them something that they can walk in that is far more valuable than any degree that they will get or any professional accomplishment. Furthermore, you give them something that they can walk in, and even if they stray, they can find their way home. I got to tell a story about myself. Normally, I carry my cell phone in my front right pocket, like this. And it's become my habit when I stand up to go someplace from my desk, I will tap my pocket just to make sure I've got my phone. Anybody do anything like that? I mean, you remember there was actually a time when you didn't have a communication device with you 24/7. Can you remember those days? Isn't it astounding that we even survived as a nation? You know, how did we dare go out of the house without having a means to access the internet anytime that we wanted to? Somehow we got through. But anyway, so that is my habit, because I don't want to go out without my cell phone. I'll stand in front of my desk and I'll tap my pocket just to make sure that it's there, and I will carry on my way. Well, last week, my phone was on my desk when I decided I needed to get up and go somewhere. So I picked it up in my left hand and I left my office and I went like this. And I thought, I don't have my phone. Where did I leave it? So I went back into my office and it wasn't on my desk. And I was looking around. Now, you laugh. I'll bet you've done something like this at some point. Anyone ever look for their glasses when they're wearing them? Okay. This was a high-tech version of that. And I was panicked. I was frantically going, what did I do with my phone? And after a second, finally, the penny dropped, and I went, oh, I had it in my hand the whole time. Okay, I felt pretty foolish, and I was laughing to myself, and so Gene eating in the office next to me said, well, what are you laughing about? I said, Gene, I got to tell this story on myself. I had what I was looking for the entire time, and by the way, that's the kind of genius you got running things over at Love, Inc. So, you know things are in good hands. Oof. Anyway, the truth is we all typically live this way. We often find ourselves frantically and frustratingly searching for something that we already have. The gospel is God's good news announcement that everything that we need, we already possess in Jesus. Because of Jesus' finished work, Christians already have all of the justification, all of the forgiveness, all of the approval, all of the significance, all of the security, all of the freedom, all of the validation, all of the love, all of the righteousness, and all of the rescue that we desperately long for and find ourselves looking for in 1,000 places that are infinitely smaller and less adequate than Jesus. We sometimes allow the internal voice that says, do this, fix this, do more, to override the external voice that says, it is finished. But even if we or our kids scramble around and act like life is found in all of the wrong places, if you have taught them about Jesus, if they know the good news of the gospel, if they know His word, they have the means to find their way home. And when they do, what joy. I've often reflected that as far away as he wandered, and as long as he was gone, the prodigal son knew how to find his way home. In his darkest moment, he was able to say, I will return to my father. He knew the way home. And if you have taught your children the gospel, if your children know the truth, even if they have wandered from it, they know how to find their way home. And when they do, it is the same joy that the father experienced when the prodigal son came walking up the driveway. It's a mother's greatest joy. It's a father's greatest joy. A brother, a sister, grandparents, youth worker, Sunday school teacher, pastor's greatest joy to know that their children are walking in the truth. It's the greatest joy that they keep pressing in to know Jesus better and better and keep letting His word be their guide and their authority, and that they walk in obedience. The Bible isn't God's big book of suggestions. By it we know the gospel, the saving knowledge of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And by it we not only know what Jesus would do, we are bound to do it. We are filled, our land is filled with strong voices and confident opinions from everything, from the nightly news to social media and from politics to to personal happiness. And a lot of those voices are just flat out wrong, and they're flat out contrary to God's word. And we must be careful for ourselves and for our children that those voices that are other than God's word don't shape their lives. If we allow that, then the church itself, capital C, is going to lurch from direction to direction, trying to prove that it is cool or that it is relevant or even that it is woke, when what the world around us needs is not to be cool, but to proclaim truth and to demonstrate real Christ-like love. I caution you not to get caught up in the ever-changing flavors of the month, the current social fashions, but to dig down deep into the unchanging, renewing, transforming truth found in God's Word. Romans 12 says that we are not to let the world squeeze us into its shape, but to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. How does that renewing take place? By spending time in God's Word. Resist the redefinition of words. Resist the twisting of concepts like love. Resist the redefinition of what it even means to be a Christian or to be a church or the redefinition of truth itself. Now, I have tried, certainly imperfectly, to proclaim the truth and demonstrate the truth of life in Jesus and the transforming power of His Word. And I pray that each time I visit this church, I will find it walking in the truth. It's been my delight to experience that with you. I pray that there will be a continual hunger and thirst for the truth of God's Word and life in Jesus in this church. There could be no greater joy for me, no greater joy for each other. So you, moms, dads, and everyone else in between, keep growing in your relationship with Jesus, who is the truth, and keep learning from His Word, which is the truth. You'll find in the end that it's not just a mother's greatest joy, it will be your greatest joy as well. Let's pray. Father, on this day, we want to honor and thank You for our mothers and for the impact and the effect that they have had on our lives. We also thank You, Father, for the impact and the effect that we ourselves have been able to have on others' lives, whether it's our own children or someone else's. We thank You, Father, for the privilege of spiritual parenthood. And we pray by Your Holy Spirit that You would fulfill Your promise that Your Word would not return empty, but accomplish the purposes for which You sent it. And so we think of those many people over the decades that this church has invested Your Word in, and we pray that it would bear fruit even today. And whether in this life or in the next, we are privileged to share the joy of finding that our children continue to walk in the truth. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.